Well, good evening, ladies. Can I see those hands again one more time? Who is here for the very first time, your very first Bible study at Calvary Castle Rock? That's incredible. That is incredible. Welcome. I'm proud of you. Before I was married to a pastor, my name is Mindy Love. My husband is the pastor here. Before I was married to a pastor, I don't know if I would have gone to a women's Bible study. It would have been too intimidating for me. It's like, there's women there, and they're going to talk to me. And maybe I'm not going to know how to answer the questions in my small group. So, like, I look at ladies who, like, just sign up and they just come. I think last year we had a girl that she just drove by and saw cars in the parking lot, walked in and signed up. And I think that's incredible. So I'm so proud of you, because to me it's risky, but maybe to you it's not. So my prayer is that you'll be so blessed being here, that you'll make some wonderful friends, and that you'll truly get a greater understanding of God's word and just fall in love with him. So anyhow, I have a quick announcement. Did I already say my name is Mindy Love and my husband's the pastor here at Calvary? Yes. And I oversee our women's fellowship here with an amazing and wonderful team of ladies. I'm so glad to be back. So glad that we're together again. And we do have one announcement. In our morning study, which is at 10 o'clock, we have a need for some childcare. And just like one or two Thursdays, or even one, with some beautiful little babies that you can hold and nestle with and all those things, or some toddlers. It's a big swing between a beautiful little baby and a toddler, but I have some grandkids in both of those ages, but we have a sign up online. I know you're here. If you don't work during the day, or you're free during the day and you just want to take one of those shifts, we would be so blessed, and so would those moms. So that is our one announcement. I always like to start out our women's Bible study with just a really quick recap of our vision for our women's fellowship. We call it a women's fellowship rather than a women's ministry, because we want this to be a time of fellowship for you all as you grow in God's word and fellowship with one another. But if you walk in the church doors in the main entrance, if you were to look up before you take your first five steps, you would see our church vision. And it is when disciple and send. So when a person to Christ, disciple a person in Christ, and send a person for Christ. And that is the vision for our church, and we believe that the women's fellowship falls under the discipleship aspect of our church vision statement, that we are to disciple one another. We are to disciple to make one a disciplined learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we have our own verse for our women's fellowship, the discipleship part of our church vision, and that is Colossians 1:10. And Paul, the apostle, is praying for the people in the church of Colossae, for the believers, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is our prayer for you. The same prayer he had for them, that you would increase in the understanding and knowledge of God's word, and that you would bear fruit, and that you would please God, and that is a worthy walk. And so we all here together, I would love for us all to walk worthy of the Lord. So we are going to start the book of Hosea, and I'm like especially proud of all of you for being here, because we are going to study a book of prophecy, and that alone can be a little bit intimidating. Before we get started, I just want to bring up a little challenge. Some of you in this room may have read a book by Francine Rivers titled Redeeming Love. And it is a fictional account loosely based on the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer. It is not historical fiction. It is not biblical fiction. It is just based on these characters in the Bible. It's not historical fiction. Would be Hosea would be the main character. His name would be Hosea. It would be set in 750 or so BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this book is set in, you know, Western America in the 1800s. And it was written by Francine Rivers, who prior to becoming a believer was a romance novelist. And that kind of shows a little bit in her writing. And she loves the Lord, and she's a fantastic writer. But there may be just a desire to say in your small group, hey, can we all read Redeeming Love together? Can we watch the movie together? And I just want to encourage us, as we study the book of Hosea, I want us to stay in the Word of God. We are going to study Hosea, and we're going to learn all about what Hosea had to say to the northern kingdom, and we're going to learn all about our God and who he is to us and who he was to them at that time. So I just want to encourage you in that. So let's go ahead and pray before we get into our introduction to the book of Hosea. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for these ladies, their willingness to be here. And we just want to ask that as we start the study of this book, that you would give us all understanding, that you would give us all a desire to know you more, to know more about you and who you are and your character and your love for us. Lord, that we would fall madly in love with you as we study your word. Lord, I pray that we would get to know one another. I pray that friendships would be developed in these next many weeks. And as always, Lord, I just want to pray tonight that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand the wondrous things in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Hosea, tonight's just going to be an introduction. We're just going to do a brief overview of the book. But the author of Hosea is Hosea himself. It is a book of prophecy. It is one of what we call the minor prophets. And there was nothing minor about Hosea. He wasn't a small person. We don't call him a minor prophet because he was small or he was insignificant. And neither was his prophecy. His prophecy was not minor. But we refer to the minor prophets as the works of prophecy in God's word that are shorter in length than those of what we call the major prophets, which would be Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Hosea was a contemporary. He was around the same time as Isaiah and Micah, both prophets that we see in God's word, but they were prophets of the southern kingdom of Israel, and Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He prophesied, wrote this book around 760 to 720 BC, and it's interesting, but this was a great time of prosperity for the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, some of you may be asking, maybe you're new to Bible study. I know some of you are new to this Bible study. Maybe you're just new to the Bible and those terms and things that we use and speak about history. And it's like, what are you talking about, northern and southern kingdom of Israel? Isn't Israel just one nation? And we're about to take a group from the church there in actually just a few days. On the 28th, we're leaving, and Israel is one country. There's no north and south. It's not like Korea. But you may be asking, what are you talking about, northern and southern? So I want to start at the very beginning. We're going to do a very brief overview of the beginning to the time just after Hosea. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman. They had the perfect life in the Garden of Eden. Then they sinned. That separated them from God. Their sin passed on to all mankind. They were banished from the garden. As the earth became populated, man became increasingly wicked, except for a man named Noah and his family. Because of the wickedness of man, God sent a flood to destroy the people of the earth. But he saved Noah. Noah was a righteous man, and he saved his family to preserve mankind. Again, the earth began to populate and grew, and man once again became wicked. And they built a tower to make a name for themselves. Complete disregard for God. And God looked on that, saw their pride and their arrogance, and he chose to scatter them all over and give them many different languages. Later, God chooses a man named Abram to be the father of a nation and his chosen people to represent him, to represent God. Abraham begets Isaac. Isaac begets Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, who was later named Israel, begets 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, and it was his favored son. He's hated by his brothers, and his brothers take him. They sell him into slavery to Egypt, and then they tell their father that his son had died. After many years of trials and unfairness, Joseph winds up at the right hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he saves Egypt from famine. The famine was worldwide. And eventually Joseph's brothers made their way to Egypt looking for food. They were reunited with their brother, and eventually the whole family makes its way to Egypt. 430 years they were in Egypt, and they grew, and they grew, and they grew. Most of those years they were spent as slaves. During that time, Moses is called by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the land that God had promised Abraham, the land that Jacob and his sons came from and lived in Egypt. So Moses is called to lead the nation out of Egypt into the promised land, and they're journeying there, and spies are sent out to look at the land, survey it, look at their enemies, kind of assess what needs to be done, come back and give a report so they can go in and conquer the land and take it as God had promised them. But they came back with a report that they were scared. They were unwilling. Those giants in the land were all going to die. This didn't please God. And so he allowed that generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When they all died and Moses died, the next generation was led by a man named Joshua. They entered the promised land. They took it over. They took possession. And then we see at the end of the book of Joshua that the land was finally distributed to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are going to pick up now with a little YouTube video with cute little cartoons, narrated by someone you may recognize the voice of, and we're going to continue in from the time of the distribution of the land to the Babylonian captivity. So, sit back, relax, and watch the video.
Once they've settled in the land of Canaan, and I should note, they didn't get it all the way done. They got close, but they didn't really finish the work. So there were still some foreigners living in the land. Important to note. But they needed to set up a system of government. So they set up a system of judges. Over time, different judges came in to rule and helped them figure out their issues. Some of the more famous judges that you may have heard about would be Gideon. He was the guy that put the fleece out to see if it would be wet, and then dry, and then wet, and then dry. We have Samson, who was the really strong guy with the long hair, and then he had that run-in with Delilah, who cut his hair. And we have a woman judge by the name of Deborah. And then the final judge is Samuel. And at this point, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, the Israelites, are looking around and saying, you know what? We want to be like other nations. We want to have a king. And so they ask God for a king, and God gives them a king. The first king of Israel is a man by the name of Saul, and he actually starts off pretty good. But over time, things are not going so good. He starts to disobey God. That's another really good story, but we don't have time. We don't have time. Stay focused. Anyway, he runs into a bit of a snag when he gets very jealous over a situation with the Philistines, where David, who he loved, he was his musician, harp player, he loved David. David defeats Goliath, who's this giant monster of a guy. And everybody starts loving David, and Saul did not love that. And as a result, he becomes just enraged with jealousy and seeks to kill David, who actually has been anointed to be the next king. So David ends up on the run for like 15 years. He's running for his life, has a couple of opportunities to kill Saul, doesn't take it. Another, just so many incredible stories to tell. But eventually, David becomes king. And during David's reign, David is always called a man after God's heart, not because he was perfect, but because when he screwed up, he confessed. And he repented, and he always wanted to be moving towards God. And we see him make some giant mistakes. But he's such an example to follow because he was so quick to repent. So He has many children, but one that will become the next king is his son Solomon, who he had with his wife Bathsheba. Now, Solomon became king young. He was granted, the Lord wanted to grant him anything he wanted. He asked for wisdom. He's known to have been the wisest man to ever live. And he did some great things, like he built the original first temple for the Lord. Amazing. Where he didn't do so well was his personal life. He loved women, and way too many of them. He had over 700, I think it's 700, 300, 700 wives. You know, when you get into the hundreds, it doesn't even really matter anymore. It's just so many, it's ridiculous. And the majority of them were foreign wives who served false gods. And that allowed idolatry to start sneaking in to the nation, and it was bad. By the time Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel split into two. You had Israel to the north. 10 tribes went to the north, and 2 tribes stayed to the south in Judah. Now, it's important to note that Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, was in Judah, not Israel. Let's talk about Israel to the north first. Israel lasted for 209 years. They were ruled by one terrible king, evil king, after another. Some of the most famous of those would be Jeroboam, who was the first king. He was one of Solomon's servants, and he set up idol worship in Bethel and Dan because he didn't want the people traveling to Jerusalem for feasts and sacrifices. And then, of course, you may have heard of evil Queen Jezebel. She was during the Israel reign as well. Now, God sent prophets to Israel to tell them, you need to repent. You are worshiping false gods, and that's wrong, and that's sin. And you need to repent, or there's going to be judgment. And you might think, why judgment? Why does God have to be so mean? But you have to understand that sin, wrongdoing, requires judgment to be just. We wouldn't want a murderer to not be held accountable for the murder he committed. And God can't allow us to not be held accountable for the adultery of our hearts. So some of the more famous prophets to Israel that you've heard of are Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. Israel never repented, and they continued to follow these false gods and worship these false gods, and eventually they did face judgment in the way of the Assyrian army coming in and destroying Israel. The Assyrians were a brutal, brutal force, and a lot of those Jews ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians, and that's where the Samaritans come from. If you're familiar with the Good Samaritan story in the New Testament, or the fact that a lot of the New Testament Jews hated the Samaritans, this is why. They felt like they were half-breeds, they had intermarried with the Assyrians, and so they looked down on them because of that. So next we have, to the south, we have Judah. Now Judah was a combination of good kings and bad kings. They almost kind of flip-flop back and forth. Not exactly, but there was a back and forth for sure. Some of the bad kings were Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son. Ahaz, he was steeped in child sacrifice. Manasseh, he's known to be the most evil king that ever reigned in Judah. And some of the good kings were Jehoshaphat. There was Hezekiah, who built the famous Hezekiah tunnel that you can still go through in Israel today, and Josiah. Now, they also had their issues. where they weren't being obedient. And God sent prophets to Judah to do the exact same thing that he did for Israel. Some of those prophets are Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk. Now, they last longer, 345 years before they face judgment. Their judgment comes in the form of captivity in Babylon.
So CJ, our very own CJ, put together biblical timelines for the... Yeah, give her a hand. Biblical timelines for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think it's really fun, and I wanted you all to see it. And maybe it can be a resource for you. So if you want the link to that, just let us know. But just a little extra detail. You kind of saw all the way up to the time of the prophets, the division of the northern and southern kingdom, and then eventually Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years, and then they came back and rebuilt the temple. But Israel was annihilated by the Assyrians. And it was King Solomon's son. King Solomon was the third king in Israel, as you saw there. His son, Rehoboam, it was he who divided the nation into two kingdoms. And he, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigned over Judah. This was the southern kingdom, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were in Judah, and the remaining 10 tribes were in the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jeroboam was the king who reigned over the remaining 10 tribes. Israel in the north, and this is important because you're going to see it as you study Hosea, is also called Ephraim, the largest of the 10 tribes. So as you saw in the timeline, Hosea was sent by God to prophesy in the northern kingdom, in Israel, in Ephraim. Now, God sometimes asked his prophets to do very unconventional things. Isaiah, for example, was asked to walk naked for 3 years. Ezekiel was asked to lie on one side for so many days, and then on the other side for so many days. Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulder. And these actions, these things that God asked them to do were literal. They literally did them. But God used those actions symbolically as messages to the people of Israel. You see, sadly, God's people had stopped listening to his voice. They stopped following his ways. So these strange actions were used to draw their attention. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he called these action sermons. And Hosea probably had the most difficult action sermon of all. We will learn in detail next week as we get into chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 that Hosea was instructed by God to marry a prostitute. She would bear him 3 children, and then she would leave him for another man, and then later he would have to humbly go and buy his own wife back. Why? Why did he have to do this? Why did God ask him to preach this action sermon? Because the people of Israel had prostituted themselves to idols, and therefore they committed spiritual adultery against God. You see, God had chosen the nation of Israel. He chose them. And then he brought the nation of Israel into an amazing covenant relationship with him. And this is often likened to the bond of marriage. God established his covenant with them. He did this to set them apart so that they would be an example of who God was to all the other nations. And there were many blessings and promises of protection and prosperity if they simply obeyed his ways and followed his covenant. What is the first of the 10 commandments? The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one, no other gods before me. But they forsook the only true God, the only true God, and they worshiped false gods. In 1 Kings chapter 12, it tells us about the division of the kingdoms to the north and the south and the worship of false gods. Look at what the king in the north did in 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom, the southern kingdom, may return. No, his kingdom may return to the house of David. He was afraid they were going to return to the southern kingdom. If these people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, to their king, Rehoboam. And then they will kill me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. So here are your gods, O Israel. Here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he had them worship false gods, molded images, rubbish, out of fear and arrogance and pride, disobedience and idolatry. It was adultery against God. God said, you shall have no other God before me, no other God. And Hosea's action sermon showed Israel this great sin of theirs. God used Hosea to show the people their sin and to call them to repentance and to warn them of the impending judgment. Because of their unfaithfulness to God and their unwillingness to repent, God would and did deliver them into the hands of the Assyrians. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. In the Old Testament, maybe about a third of the way through, fourth of the way maybe. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. And it is here that we read of the judgment of the northern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. For so it was the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities. From watchtower to fortified city, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. You shall have no other God before me. And they did just that. And never did they repent. Never did they turn from their wicked ways. But there's more to the message of Hosea than impending doom. Because through the book of Hosea, we learn much of who God is, and therefore we learn of his character. We will see as we study Hosea, God's holiness. God is holy. There is no one like him. He is set apart. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because he is holy, he cannot let sin prevail. But in his holiness, he is also patient and long-suffering. What was the number there? 209 years he was long-suffering with Israel before Assyria finally came and took them out. But in his holiness, the consequence of sin will eventually play out as it did, as we just read in 2 Kings. We're also going to see in these pages God's grace. One day, Jesus will return again, and the people, the nation of Israel, will be restored. They will return to their land, and they will worship once again the one true God. And then we also learn of his love. While Israel would be literally devastated, annihilated, God had a future plan for them. He has a future plan for them because he loves them incredibly. One day they will return. They will return to the land. They will return to God. Turn to Hosea chapter 14. And here we have in the last chapter the message of Hosea. O Israel, chapter 14, verse 1, return to the Lord your God. It goes on in verse 4 and it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. We learn all throughout these 14 chapters of God's love. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. All the words of Hosea will tell the people that they will be destroyed. They will be punished for their sins. And yet they're given the hope of an amazing future. Who is wise, it says in verse 9? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Girls, we can be like Israel was. We can relish in our prosperity, as I mentioned at the beginning, that it was a prosperous time for Israel, and I would imagine that that was a tremendous distraction for them. You know, everything is going really well. Why do I need to worship God? I can keep worshiping my gold things and these wooden carved things. We can relish in our prosperity. We can allow it to distract us, to think that maybe we had something to do with it, and therefore fall prey to modern-day idols, modern-day false gods, and even our own selves, the worship of our own selves. Many times throughout the book of Hosea, God reminds the people that they simply forgot. They just forgot. They failed to remember him. They failed to remember what he had done. They failed to remember that he is holy, and that he is the one true God. They failed to remember that he had called their father Abraham, that he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And as they went into the promised land, on the way he parted the Red Sea and they walked on dry ground. He provided water for them from a rock. He rained manna down from heaven. And he gave them victory over all of their enemies to live in their promised land, Israel. He was patient, gracious, even when they worshiped other gods. He gave them a king when they said, we want a king so we can be like the other nations, even when they had the King of Kings. They chose others. They sinned greatly because they chose, and it was a choice, to forget the Almighty God who loved them. Turn to chapter 11, just a couple pages over. He loved them. Look at how he loved them in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He loved them, and they chose other gods. And he loves you. He loves you with this kind of love. And we too can stray. We can forget. We can love the ways of the world, those who don't serve God. We worship influencers and musicians and movie stars. And I said before, ourselves. In James 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, just as Israel worshipped false gods and idols and were called adulterers and adulteresses, so are we when we choose to be friends with those who don't follow God, the world. Why do we forget? Why? I think we forget because we really just stop caring. We stop caring about what God has done. We stop spending time with Him. We stop reading the Bible. We just stop. We stop going to church. We stop hanging around with other believers. And we look more at ourselves, our own pleasures, our secret sins, maybe even our outward sins. And we think, even though we're deceived, that we can just do things on our own. It's good. I'm good. I don't really need God. There's too many rules. That's such deception. There's too many rules. It's just too hard. But there are consequences to that mindset and that attitude. And we miss out on God's blessings and His protection. And we think we're happy. We're taking the easy road. We're doing things our way. It makes me happy. But the reality is we can never experience true joy outside of God. Yes, it may be difficult. It tells us that difficult is the way. Narrow is the road, but it leads to life. It's one of the things I hear my husband say more often when he's teaching. It leads to life. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, we have to deny ourselves. Yes, we have to spend time in the Bible. Yes, it's good to be in church. It's narrow and it's difficult, but it leads to life, and it is there that we find true joy. Why do we forget? And I'm saying we because I'm included in this. Why do we forget? Jesus died. God sent His Son to die for our sins so that we could live with Him for all eternity. And then He rose again to prove that He was God. He was who He said He was. Why do we forget that His grace is sufficient? It's all we need. Why do we forget that He is our strength? Why do we forget that we need to deny ourselves so that we can follow Him? Why do we forget that He is the provider of our every need? Why do we forget that we are to be anxious for nothing? And instead, all we have to do is pray and make our requests known to Him, and His peace, which is beyond all understanding, will guard our hearts and our thoughts. Why do we forget that our lives are solely to bring glory to Him? Why do we forget that His word and His promises are true and they never change and they're for all time? And why do we forget that this present world is just for a moment and we have all eternity to look forward to? Why? I think the question really is, how do we remember? We have to purpose to do so. We have to purpose in our hearts that we are going to remember, that we are going to continue to remember, that we're going to continue to stay in His Word so that we can be reminded of who He is and what He's done. And we have to commit to this every single day. We have to wake up, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow You because of what You have done for me, because You are the true God. And You are the only way to life, the only way to joy. We have to examine our hearts and we have to say, what is it that is hindering me from remembering and staying the course? What is it that hinders you from true surrender? What is it? Think on that for a moment. Are there sins that need to be confessed? Are there habits that you need to break? Is there somebody that you need to be accountable to? What is it that hinders you? And resolve that. And I want this study to serve as a way to remember that every time you read through Hosea and you say, and God's saying, you forgot, you failed to remember, write that, highlight that, underline it. Write it in your homework book and set it again. Have I forgotten? Remind me, Lord, who You are. Let this study serve as a way to remember. Let us learn from Israel what not to do.